Man, I'm excited today. Do I say that every time I preach here? I'm excited today. I think I say it every time I preach, actually. How many of you guys know what a mullet is? Raise your hands. Okay, a mullet, it's that haircut that so infamously evolved during the 80s. It's the short, you know, party in the front. I mean, professional in the front and party in the back. We got a mullet up there. Let's see that mullet right in there. He's got one. There we go. Okay, well, I got a story about Harold House, my brother Harold. Harold, man, this is a man of God. This guy has been serving in this church like 10 years longer than I've been alive. That's awesome. That's a lot of serving for Jesus. One day, I took this one of those middle pieces out of one of these doors, and I forgot to put it back, and I'm working, and old Harold, he gives me a call up. He's like, "Tanner, where's that mullion?" I'm like, "What the heck's a mullion, you know?" Like, "I don't know, Harold." I was thinking he lost like some bad haircut or something, you know. I was like, "Well, Harold, you want to get a mullet?" I wasn't exactly sure what Harold wanted, but he definitely showed me what the mullion is. And so if anybody really wanted to know, if you want to know what anything is, actually, you can ask Harold. Pretty much knows about just about every random fact, building fact, you could get it from him. Love you, bro. It's an honor to be an elder with you and serve with you. You are a blessing. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your glory and your grace in our lives. I thank you for moving in each and every one of our hearts. God, I pray today that you would reveal yourself to us, God, through your word, that you would be glorified today. God, that you would be magnified. God, that you would grow in our hearts, God, and that you would begin to just reveal to us the vision you have and the destiny you have for our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. This summer, I went to Denali. I took my family to Denali National Park, and we went on vacation for about a week, and it was fun. We were up there kicking it and just, you know, getting dirty and grubby, and you know what you do when you go camping? You just get dirty, and you don't do anything. Well, pretty much don't do anything. You sit around the fire, right, and you just breathe up the smoke and have some good time. Well, anyway, you know, it was waning towards the end of the whole trip, and I was beginning to stink, and so we were looking for some ways to, you know, to clean that mess up, and so we found that they had this little shack over there at Denali, and it's, you know, a little convenience store. You can go in there and get a little Java or have a little deli sandwich made. You know, you're really suffering for Jesus when you camp there, and so anyway, you can also go there and pay a couple bucks, and you can get a shower. So I'm there, and I wake up real early in the morning one morning, and I'm just not smelling good. And so I decide I'm going to get up and just wash the crust off my life, you know, and just get all that, you know, goobers out of my eyes and whatever else is crawling in my hair. And so I get there, and it's really early, and I get the key, and I stumble into the place, and the key's got this number on it. And I look in the shower stall, and the key doesn't work. I'm like, whatever, but it's open. So I'm like, sweet. I just go in and shut the door. Take a shower, everything. And they got these little middle sections in this place. So you go into like the middle section and then you go into the shower, you know. Those are always kind of nice. So I'm in there and, you know, I'm just kind of getting ready. I think, you know what, maybe I'll just go out and I'll just get shave and all that stuff. I'm camping. I'm not going to shave. So I opt to just get 100% ready in this little middle area. Hallelujah. So get all my stuff in my bag and I get all my gear together and I open up the door and I walk out and I look over and there's a woman in the bathroom. I'm like, why is there a woman in the man's, for the love of? So I just totally panic. I realize I'm in the woman's bathroom. I took my whole shower in the woman's bathroom and didn't even know it. Fortunately, I wasn't in a singing mood that morning. I could have really frightened somebody. And fortunately, she was actually fully clothed, praise the Lord. And she didn't see me. She had her back turned to me. So I just gasped. I probably used up all the oxygen in that room. She might have passed out, you know. So I turn and I walk out as fast as I can. And I get out of there. I'm like, oh, no, what am I going to do? I was so horrified, you know. So I go to the convenience, you know, and I got to turn the key back in. And I'm all like thinking, well, they know, you know. And I don't know, did that lady see me walk out, this crazy Neanderthal guy just climbing out of the stall, you know? And so I go there and I go, man, this is too good of a story to keep to myself, you know? And so I share it with him. And they just die laughing. They're like, this has never happened before. Of course, maybe if it did happen, nobody was brave enough to share it, you know, or stupid enough. But anyway, one of the things, as I kind of reflected on that moment in my life, this moment that fortunately no women were scarred from me coming out indecently, which have been scary. I started to reflect on this moment. I started to think, you know what? In our lives with God, we can operate this way in our walk with the Lord. Just careless. You know, I was just careless that morning. I was tired. Sure, I had a lot of great excuses of why I'd go shower in the girls' bathroom. And why I wasn't smart enough to figure out that my key wasn't working in the lock of the stall I was going into. But you know what? The reality is we walk out our spiritual lives this way. There's a lot of times when we just walk out our spiritual lives carelessly. We don't pay attention to the signs. We don't pay attention to what's going on around us or what the Lord really would have for us or the direction he would really want us to go. So today I want to talk to you about the faith to see. The faith to see what it is that your destiny before God is. What is your destiny in the Lord? And how do you have you need to have the faith to see that destiny. That we need to walk our lives out and be responsible for our relationship and our walk and our commitment to the Lord here on earth. What our duty is, what our commission is, what we've been called to do as individuals and as the body of Christ. For our Creator, our King. Amen? Amen. Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. The Bible says in James that if you can tame the tongue, then you will be able to tame the whole body. That the tongue represents really self-control. That if you could control everything you say, then you could really control your whole life. And that if the Bible is really, God is really telling us right now that we are going to give account for every single word, every single deed that we do in this world. God wants us to see. He wants us to see what it is that he has for us. We can't walk and be careless about the things we say and do for the Lord. Amen? Okay, you guys excited to get in the Word today? Let's do it. Let's do it. Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths and where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. God has a path for you and he has a path for me. I believe he has a destiny for us as individuals, but also collectively as a body. Bible also says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen. God is a good God, full of grace and mercy and love and compassion for you and me. He gave everything so that we could have an intimate relationship with him. He gave everything so that we could walk out our lives and live our lives for the created purpose that he destined us for. He destined you for a purpose. It's a good purpose. He made you specifically for that purpose. The Bible even talks about how he has numbered the hairs on your head, even the falling hairs, the hairs that seem to be fleeting. He knows us intimately. He created us intimately. He created us for a specific purpose, and it was a good one. Amen? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 9. Verse 18. Matthew 9:18. I want to look at some miracles that Jesus brought forth, that Jesus did in the New Testament that really exemplify and they really begin to explain how we are to have faith and to see that destiny, to see what it is that God created us for. All right. So Matthew 9:18, Father God, we pray that your word would just bring life to us right now, God, that you would just reveal to us who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says here in verse 18. Now what's happened just before this is that Jesus had just called Matthew, the tax collector, to be his disciple, and he goes to chill at Matthew's house, and they're busting down some burgers and fries or whatever. So they're chilling there, right? And they're eating, they're fellowshipping, and it alludes that there is a lot of people around there, Pharisees and other rulers and probably political leaders, and he's chilling with all these tax collectors, and they get into this big dialogue about, well, yada, whatever. That's not the point of my message today, but Jesus is kind of coming back against him. He's talking, and right in the middle he's talking, he's kind of finishing up here, and it says in verse 18, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died. But come, put your hand on her, and she will live. Wow. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did all of his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years reached out, or came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him after the crowd had been put outside. He went and took the girl by the hand. She got up. News of this spread throughout the region. As Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. And then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. And their sight was restored. Praise God. Praise God. This is some awesome stuff that just happened here. I really believe that these group of miracles were grouped together, that Matthew, who recorded this, he grouped them together on purpose, that they have a common thread, they have a common theme within all of them about faith, about sacrifice, about understanding. The Lord really wants us to understand who he is. The Bible's just full of scripture after scripture about the goodness of God and who he is and who he created us to be, and how he wanted that relationship, our created relationship, how he wanted that to interact with him, and how he wanted us to love him. So he really talks a lot about how good and how perfect he is, so that we can learn to love him. One of the things that's really important here, and it's a common thread in all of these people's lives and these miracles here, is they all seem to understand. They seem to understand who Jesus was. Now, all kinds of people around them, they couldn't see it. But they could see something. They could see something, maybe not with their natural eyes. The two blind men, they couldn't see anything. But they could see something. They could see something more important, couldn't they? They could see who Jesus was. They could see who Jesus was. The two blind men crying out, Son of David. You know, it was believed in this time that the anointed one, that the Christ, the Messiah, would come from the lineage of David. It was prophesied, and it was common knowledge to the Jews that the anointed one would be of the line of David. And so when they say, Son of David, they're just declaring that you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the healer. You are the savior of the world to everybody. They didn't care who it was. People were persecuted because they called this blasphemy to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the rulers, the religious political rulers of that time. If they didn't believe that was the Messiah, I mean, they would kill people for blasphemy and people pretending that they were the Messiah. This was no small deal for them to just walk through the crowd and cry out, Son of David. People knew what that meant. Saying, you are the Messiah. He knew who he was. The ruler who comes, and he's in the middle of his daughter's funeral. There's flute players there already. They're already mourning, and he leaves the middle of that, the bedside of his dying daughter. I can't imagine there would be a much harder thing to do than to leave one of your family members at their bedside the moment they died. He said, she has just died. Gets up, starts leaving. He's the dad. Can you imagine the people around saying, no, where are you going? You're the leader of our family. How can you just get up and leave? He goes, no, I see something. I see something you can't see right now. I can see the answer. I can see Christ. I can see Jesus. I'm going to go to the Messiah. I'm going to go to the Anointed One, and I'm going to get my miracle. He could see something that they could not see. So he gets up and he pushes his way through his family in the crowd, and who knows how far he had to go. My guess is he probably wasn't next door to Matthew. That would be some coincidence. So he probably had to search through the town to find out where Jesus was, and he gets to him. And he was a ruler. This guy was some political leader. He was no just regular Joe off the street. He comes into the scene where Matthew and all the tax collectors, and there's Pharisees around talking to Jesus, and there's other political rulers there. And he does something that I think gets overlooked, but he does something pretty awesome. Is he takes himself and he kneels before Jesus, a mere carpenter in the natural. And he humbles himself before him. He's a political leader and everybody else around him. And he proclaims, he says, if you come and lay your hand on her, she will live. That's a powerful thing. That was a powerful thing that he just did. He could see something. He could see something other people couldn't see. Your spiritual walk. The Lord wants you to understand who he is and what he can do for you. He wants you to understand what he created you for. He doesn't want you walking around your life carelessly, not knowing what you were created for. You were created for something good. You were created for greatness in the kingdom of God. No matter how young or how old, your life has meaning and you have great potential still. You still have great potential. The problem that we run into, it's like the Pharisees. There's a lot of different things that block and blind our vision in life and that hinder our understanding of who God really is and how the spiritual world really works, how God has ordered it. For the Pharisees, it was their own law. It was the law that God had created, and then they begin to extract from that law all of these different laws, which they called the oral law or the Mishnah. This law became the stumbling block for their nation. They began to just expound and expound and try to expound and make it work and fit for every single tiny situation in the whole world, and it just became a mess. In fact, their regular practice was to not do what they preached. It was their regular practice to do that. Their regular practice was to do the opposite of basically what they said. But they would corner people and they would judge them harshly and they would be very critical about making people in that nation keep the law. So in our own lives, let's just take our own pharisaical ways. Let's think about not necessarily how we are collectively as a church. I really want us to focus on our individual lives. This isn't a moment to be critical of organizations or institutions. This is a moment to be critical of your own heart and your own life. Let's get serious about who we are in a positive way. Not let's beat ourselves up, but let's look at the things we do in our life that hold us back. You know what? Sometimes we look at good things in wrong ways. We see them wrongly. We're blinded. We look at reading our Bibles, doing devotions, prayer, spending time with the Lord. Sometimes we look at these, going to church. We look at these things in the wrong ways. We're just doing them. We're doing them by action, and we're doing them because we feel like we have to, but we're not doing them because we need to do them to receive life. We need to do them to see who God really is. We've got to spend time with the Lord. If we want to know who he is, if we want to achieve our destiny in him, we've got to spend time with him. If we want to ever achieve anything great in this world, we've got to do it with others, and we have to be a church. Amen? Amen. We have to be a giving and generous church. where we give together of our whole lives. Money, time, our lives, our resources, amen? We've got to see who the Lord is. And we've got to see what our destiny in Him really is. Amen. The next component, the next thread that is very important, and I've already touched on a little bit, is faith. Every single one of these people in these stories, they had a tremendous faith. A faith that really pleased the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen? So with faith, we can assume that it pleases God, right? There's a lot of other scriptures that say that faith pleases the Lord, but these people believed in Jesus. They knew who He was, and they believed in Him. Who He was and what He could do, and what He was capable of doing for them. He was their Savior and their healer. And they knew that nothing was too great for their Lord. Nothing. I love the part here about the woman who comes and, you know, she sneaks right up on this whole deal. Yeah. I like this lady. Yeah. She was an outcast. She had an unclean problem. Right. And in the Israel nation, I mean, when you're unclean, you're an outcast. You don't have any, she's a woman, one. She doesn't have an opportunity to make any money. She doesn't have an opportunity to do anything. She's unclean, man. She is done. If she doesn't get her healing, she's got nothing. This is a big deal. It's like she was almost sneaking around following Jesus and waiting for that opportunity when she could just jump on and grab that cloak, you know? So Jesus, I mean, the amazing thing is that right in the middle of this time when they're there at Matthew's place, they're hanging out and he just gets on talking and this ruler interrupts him. And then all of a sudden, I mean, he doesn't say anything. He already understands this ruler has great faith, and he knows this is a serious deal, and he knows the Father is in this, and he knows God's priorities, and he's ready to move. He just gets up. When he gets up, dude, half the table might have stood up with his disciples there, and they don't say nothing. They're just gone. So they just bust up, and they get moving. There's this huge commotion. She's like, now's my opportunity. Now's my time to get my miracle. She had such great faith. She knew that even if he didn't say anything to her, she was going to get her miracle. And so what does she do? She presses into the Lord. She goes to find him. She goes to get him. She sneaks in there, and she just gets his cloak. And she says to herself, she doesn't say this to anybody else, but to herself, if I just touch him, I'll be healed. That's great faith. And that great faith so pleased the Lord that he turns around and he says, according to your faith. No, not according. That's the next one. But it says, your faith has healed you. Her faith was what healed her. You want your miracle. If you want God to touch your life, if you want to have a great destiny in the Lord, you've got to have great faith. You have to have great faith. You guys still with me?
Yeah.
Amen. So while the ruler, let's look at the ruler's life here in faith. The ruler's life in faith. This guy was an amazing guy. He comes up out of, and we already talked about how he comes out of the middle of all these people that are basically telling him, this is not possible, you need to just stay here. And he goes and he gets the Lord. He goes and he gets Jesus, and he brings him back. He brings him back to his house. Because, you know, he knew that if Jesus touched his daughter, she would live. When everybody else around him thought, it's hopeless, it's done, it's over, he had the faith to believe that it could all be brought back to life. You know, in our lives, we've got serious situations, real death all around us. Sometimes it's our spiritual walks that are dead. Sometimes our devotional times are dry and they're dead. Sometimes our time with the Lord, when we go away and we try to get with him and hear his voice, it's dead. Sometimes we don't even have a desire to read our Bibles or spend time with Christ. You guys know what I'm talking about? I've been there. These times when we feel like we're dead, no. God knows that he can bring life to any death. He was the creator of the world. He breathed the first life into the universe, into the first man, and he breathed life into you and me. He's the creator, and he shows off that creative power right here in this passage, and he's telling you right now that if your marriage is dead, if your family, if your kids are wayward and they're not serving the Lord, if your spiritual life is dead, you know what? Nothing is unreconcilable. God will bring what was wrong, and he will make it right in your life. Right now, you've just got to step and stand in faith. You need to understand who the Lord is in your life, and you need to stand in faith for your marriage. You need to stand in faith, even if your wife has left you or your husband has left you, you need to stand in faith for that husband or that wife. Amen? He can bring those things back together. Nothing is dead when it comes to the Lord. He can always breathe new life into it. But you've got to have great faith. You've got to have great faith. Sometimes we believe there's no more purpose for us in this world, in this life. We think, why? Why am I here, Lord? You know, I'm just a waste. I'm worth nothing. I'm dead. And you know what? We contemplate taking our own lives because we think we're deceived. We can't see how valuable and how important we really are. But I want to tell you today, especially on this point, that you are not worthless. Even if all circumstances in the natural seem like it can't work out, even if your closest family are the ones around you telling you that, no, you're terrible, you're not worth anything, I want you to know this, that God, he created you for a purpose, and that he loves you, and he has a great destiny for your life. And even if you can't see naturally, spiritually, God has a great purpose for your life. Amen? And if you feel like you're dead and that you're contemplating death, you know what? God wants to breathe new life into you today. You just have to have faith. You just have to believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That he does have and give every good, perfect gift to his kids. If you know him and you love him, you're one of his kids. If you want to know him and love him, all you got to do is give him your heart, and then you're one of his kids. It's an easy deal. But God loves you, and he cares about everything in your life, every single word in your life he cares for. Amen. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. The Bible says in Romans 4:7, God, whom gives life to the dead and calls things that be not as though they were. God has taken the wounds, the sickness, the death in our life, the broken relationships, and he bore them on the cross when he died for us. And every single one of those things, every addiction that you have or I have had, God has taken them and bore them on his life on the cross and paid the price for them, for you and for me. And he's the God that calls things that don't have life as though they do. Even in the natural, when they don't seem like they work, he sees life in them. Amen. One thing we need to believe about the Lord is that he is a reward. He rewards. He is a rewarder. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he's our provider. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God loves you and he loves me. Matthew 6:25 through 34. I really feel like the Lord wanted me to touch on this. When we understand who God is and we start to believe God for things, the opposite of faith and belief is doubt. And doubt is accompanied always by worry. When we doubt things, we begin to worry about them. This is what the Lord says about doubting and worry. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. It is not life more important than food,
and the body more important than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much more valuable than they? Yes, you are. Verse 27, who of you, by worrying, can add one single hour to your life? Hello? Hello? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like some, like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and gone to, and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You've got to know who God is in your life. And you've got to stand and believe that he is that God. Stop worrying about all this junk. Stop falling into the deception of the American dream that all of your life has to be organized and fit and perfectly, you know, new. Yeah, it's all good. I got it all worked out. No, you don't have it all worked out. You're deceived. You can't have it all worked out because life is too unpredictable, and God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live day by day in dependence with him. I'm not saying don't be smart with your money and save and be wise, but let the Lord order your steps. God says we are to make our plans. Man makes our plans, but he orders our steps. Every day, it should not be a day of just worry and, oh my gosh, how is it ever going to work out? No, it needs to be a day of faith. It needs to be a day where you stand and you step into the destiny that God has for you. Amen? God has a great destiny for you. If you have kids, please, don't try to organize their whole life. Please, give them the opportunity. And I'm kind of my own little horn here because I work with a lot of teenagers and young people. You know what? We put so much pressure on them, and we're teaching them to do the opposite of what the Bible says to do. Come on. Teaching them to worry and stress about life and think they got to have it all figured out. The average American changes his career over four times in his career. Amen? Four times. That's crazy. And there's 80% of the people that actually get their degree don't go into that field. Oh, we got it figured out. College is great. We need to go to school. We need to be educated, you know, but we need to follow the Lord above all those things. Amen? Having a good job, that's great, but don't get so stuck in your job that you can't serve him. You can't serve the king. You know what? All that stuff has no value. The real value is in what we build in the kingdom. It says, seek first the kingdom. So I challenge you right now, search your own heart. Is your faith directed towards building the kingdom? Or is it directed towards building your kingdom? Because God doesn't want you to build your kingdom. He wants you to build his kingdom. If you are confused about your purpose and your will and God's will for your life, don't be confused anymore. God's purpose for your life is to build his kingdom, to build his people, to share his love. Amen? To have great faith and believe him for all of the great things that he is. And that he wants to do in this world. Amen? Okay, I'm going to take one little moment here. I want to talk just a little bit about these flute players in this story. So the ruler comes back and he brings Jesus back, right? And this is a pretty big deal. He's standing there with Jesus saying, this guy's going to heal my daughter. It's going to happen. Jesus comes in and says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they're all, what do? They mock him. They mock Jesus. Obviously, they can't see what the ruler could see, right? And they're missing something. But everywhere I've ever been, which obviously I obviously don't have as much life experience as my brother Harold. He's been alive a few moments longer than me. You know, but everywhere I've ever been so far, these people seem to be there.
These naysayers, these flute players. These stinking flute players. You know what? I love you if you're a flute player, like in this context. But man, I can't spend much time around people like this. They drive me crazy. They drive me crazy. And you know why? For a good reason. And I want to challenge you right now. Please, hold on to your pews, because here it comes. Is that if you're a flute player, if you're a naysayer, if you're the one that comes and crushes people's fire for the Lord, if you're the one that says, nah, but you know, you need to be realistic about this. Seriously. What did Jesus do to these people? He opens the door and he goes, see you later. Dude, you're not in here when I'm doing this miracle. Heck no. Bye-bye. Do not be a naysayer. Don't be the doubt in this community. Don't be the doubt in your family. Men, you are the positive, encouraging force of faith in your family. Do not be the doubt and the discouragement. You are responsible for your family. You will stand before the Lord for your family and every careless word you've ever said. Please, be a man of faith. Speak encouragement and life into your families and into your communities, into your workplace, into your pastors. Amen? You will give account for every careless word. Your kids have a great destiny in the Lord, and they're just getting started. So what if they want the moon? So what? This guy wanted his dead daughter raised, and he got it. Why? He got it because he understood and because he had faith. And he was willing to stand in the middle of all the naysaying. He was willing to stand in the middle of all the doubt and believe. Are you going to be that person? When you stand before the Lord, what is he going to say to you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Man, you are a person, you are a man of faith. You are a woman of faith and encouragement. And the seed of faith you planted in other people's lives, it created a spark that burnt and impacted my kingdom tremendously. Or are you going to stand before him and say, why did you put out the move that I was doing? Because you did that, many people didn't come into heaven. Who knows how great your influence can be, one way or the other. But the truth is that we do have influence, and it does either help build the kingdom or hinder it. The next thing that I really believe these three stories here that these people had was, they were willing to take a risk. They were willing to sacrifice it all for the Lord. The two blind men here in verse 24. No, I'm looking at the wrong one. Verse 27. Jesus went from there, and the two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. And then he touched their eyes and according to your faith, it will be done to you. And their sight was restored. So they're crying out to Jesus to heal them. One of the beautiful parts about this story is they're not crying out for themselves, each of them individually, but they're crying out for each other collectively. Heal us. Son of David, heal us. God's called us to community. He's called us to love each other and to care about one another. As well. They're working their way together through the crowd, stumbling over people. They can't see him. They heard somewhere that Jesus is going by. And you know what? They're willing to shout in the midst of all that and to stumble over everyone to find Jesus, to find the Savior, the answer to their problem, the answer to their darkness. So they stumble their way, and what does Jesus do? Jesus ducks into a house. I mean, seriously, it's like playing hide and seek with a couple blind guys. That's not very fair. You think, Jesus, what are you? That's mean. But he wasn't mean. He was testing their faith. He wanted to see how far they would go? What were they willing to sacrifice? How much risk would they take? I've heard it said that he who is willing to risk nothing will have nothing. What are you willing to risk for the Lord? And you've heard me say this, and Vince always teases me about this, but what are you willing to trade your life for? What is your reason for being? Is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth the risk? It was to them. I just can imagine the heart of Jesus as he's leaning on the wall inside the door waiting for them. Because he's waiting for them. Because right when they come in the door, what does he say? He says, do you believe I can do this for you? I mean, there's assumptions that he was probably either at his own place, that he was staying there in that town, or maybe he went back to Matthew's place or whatever. But he was kind of going in to kick it, you know? And he just leans on the wall. I just believe he probably just leaned on the wall waiting for him. And they come in and he goes, hey, do you believe I can do this for you? That obviously means he heard them back in the street. And so what was he doing? He's testing their faith. He wants to see what they're willing to risk. And what do they respond? The response is so important. And men and women, right now, you've got to hear this, that your response to the Lord when he tests your faith is critical, that you must respond rightly. You must respond with yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, I believe. You must confess with your mouth. You must confess and speak it out. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you can heal my life. You can heal my broken marriage. You can heal my depression. You can heal my sickness. I believe it. Yes, Lord. Then what does Jesus do? I love this. I love this part. Then he touched their eyes and he said, according to your faith, it will be done. What if they believe for less? What if they believe for less? Only one eye? Why did I ask for two? Sorry. But here's what I see happen a lot. My wife is such a great example of faith in my life. And she is not the kind of person that will let something go by. When she believes God for something, she's going to get it. She's going to get it. And you know what? She's going to hang in there until it happens. And we're running out of time. I'll tell you a great story about something she believed God for. She got healed of over 300 warts on her face. She tried everything she could do, but then she just stood in faith till the very end. Even when things looked like they weren't going to happen, God healed her. He touched her. One of the things we do is that just before God is about to reach out and touch us and touch our eyes, we go, no, I don't want it. We bail out. Why do we bail out? Fear? I don't know. We're afraid of maybe what that's going to mean as we move on, or that maybe it won't really happen. So we stop it, yes, Lord, we don't even confess it. Or when God, Jesus, just about to give us our miracle, just about to touch us, we back off, we give up. We've got to be like the two blind men. We can't give up, we can't give in. We've got to stay the course. We've got to stay the course of faith. We've got to stay the course of growing in our understanding of who God is. The more we see, the more we can perceive, the more we can receive. If we believe God is something and we know that about him, then we can believe him for it. Amen? But if we don't know it, if we can't see it, then you can't get there. Guys that go into professional sports, or especially in football, it's football season, they don't teach them to focus on the end zone line. They teach them to focus on the end zone. Get in the end zone. If their goal is to get to the line, what happens? They stop right there, right before the line. But you've got to get your eyes focused beyond what the natural can see. You've got to focus beyond what the natural goal, the natural thing might be, and see what the Lord has for you, the fullness of what that is. The farther down the field you can see, the farther you're going to make it. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. You've got to allow God to open your eyes and open your understanding so that you can see him for who he is, so that you can stand in faith. And then you've got to be willing to take the risk, the step of faith, to get that miracle, to step out and to get that thing, to achieve and apprehend your destiny in the Lord. And then you've got to be willing to stick it out through the test and allow God to touch your life. 2006. We're dawning on 2006. We are in it. It's time for us to make some commitments to the Lord. It's time for us to turn our lives from ways that we have just been operating in the natural, ways that we've just been not seeing the Lord clearly for who he is, standing still in our faith. Maybe we've been the naysayer. Maybe we've been the one who's been holding other people back. Maybe we've been unfaithful in our giving. Maybe we haven't been tithing, giving our 10%. Maybe we haven't been contributing to our community or sharing our faith with others. Maybe we haven't been digging into our word, getting to know the Lord. You know what? Today is a new day. God's mercies are new every morning. And you've got to renew your vision. You've got to renew your sight. You've got to open your eyes to what it is that God has for you today, this year. This year needs to be a year of new beginnings. It needs to be a year of rekindling that flame in your life, that flame of faith, believing God for great things. Amen? Amen. So if you stand with me now, Pastor Justin, when you come, we're going to wrap things up here. I just want to give you an opportunity right where you're at to just weigh your heart, consider where you are at with the Lord. Have you been blind? Have you been stumbling in the darkness? Have you allowed the natural things of this world, like the Pharisees, to just cloud your vision? Have you truly been a person, a man or a woman of faith this in your walk? Are you ready to make a change? So here's your opportunity right now. Is that if you could just, in your own space, forget about everybody else around you, just close your eyes, just close your eyes, bow your heads, just focus on the Lord right now. I want you to ask the Lord in your heart, Lord, what is it in me that you want to change today? What is it in me that you want to change today? As he begins to speak to you, respond like the blind man responded. Say, God, give me sight. Breathe new life into this in my life. Change me today. Make me new today. When we give something to the Lord, we don't just give it and then take it back. We give it and we lay it there and we give it up. Permanently. So whatever it is that's in your heart to give to the Lord, whether it's your entire life and you want to make him your Lord and Savior, and you want to spend eternity with God in heaven, or whether you want to give him a deeper commitment that you're going to serve him more radically than you've ever served him before, and you're ready to lay it all down and never turn away. Now is your time. Now is your time. We're just gonna move into some worship briefly, and we'll close after that. But I wanna give you the opportunity right now as we just begin to worship. Give that thing up to the Lord. Offer it up to him. Let that change happen in your life. I would like to encourage you that whatever you've given to the Lord now, that thing that you've traded, the decisions you've made to change, I want to encourage you right now that you would write those things down, turn them into a prayer list, share them with a friend, start sharing in your community and being accountable to one another, that you could really grow in faith and love and in unity in the body of Christ. You write those things down. You make them a prayer decision. You don't just get this stuff by just praying it once. You've got to be willing to push through the crowd. You've got to be willing to work and sacrifice and risk for this. You're going to be weird. You're going to be different. But I tell you right now, you're going to be changed. And you're going to walk in the fullness of God's joy and His presence if you walk out and you trade these things for the Lord. Amen. Amen.